So this is the word of the Lord. And say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you walk into a big bookstore like a Barnes & Noble or something, you'll find that the books are all conveniently arranged by category around the store. If you're looking for a book on business management, you can find a section all about that. If you're looking for a book on financial planning, they have a section about that. If you're looking for a book on geopolitical foreign policy, there's a section about that. Well, let's say you want to find a book that talks about all of those subjects and more. Well, then you have to go to another part of the store and find a Bible, because the Bible deals with all of these subjects. Now, I don't mean to suggest that the Bible was written as a textbook on foreign policy or financial planning. The Bible is the Word of God, and it was written to reveal the nature and will of God to humanity. But God's nature and God's will come to bear on how we handle money, how we handle our business affairs, how leaders lead, and how governors govern. And when it comes to what the Bible says about these matters, there are promises, examples, and warnings. Now, we've been studying this little book of Habakkuk for a couple of months now. It's a little book, but it has a lot to say, and I think many of you have been surprised, perhaps, to discover how relevant a 2,600-year-old writing is to our modern times. I'll remind you yet again that Habakkuk was burdened about the immorality and idolatry and injustice that was rampant in Judah. And these were God's chosen people, but the nation was filled with corruption and violence. And so he cried out to God, how long are you going to allow this to happen in our nation? And God's answer was even more surprising and more troubling, because God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come in as my agent of judgment to chasten you and to bring you to repentance. And so he brings in the Babylonians. And this burdens Habakkuk even more to consider that God would use violent pagans to do his work, and that the chosen people would suffer at their hands, the righteous suffering right alongside of the wicked as this judgment comes. And so Habakkuk cries out in chapter 1, verse 13, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? So the book begins with the prophet saying, God, how long are you going to allow our own nation to become corrupt and unjust? And then it turns into, God, how long are you going to deal with us in this way, disciplining us with these pagan people? How long are the Babylonians going to dominate the world? And the section of the book that we enter into today contains the answer to that latter question. God's message to the prophet is that a day of reckoning is coming for Babylon just as sure as it was coming for Judah, and it is coming soon. Though they shot to prominence on the world stage rather suddenly, their position as a global power would be short-lived, as Babylon's history at this time, this dynasty and empire would last less than a century. And here in verses 6 through 20, their downfall is vividly described in a series of statements known as the five woes. Earlier in verse 6, the Lord had said that the nations which Babylon had subjected in its wave of terror and cruelty would eventually take up a taunt song against them, even mockery and insinuations against them. And these five woes are the taunt songs by which the nations who fell victim to Babylon's tyranny would ridicule them in their downfall and demise. Now, the words are an altogether certain promise of God's judgment, but sung in such a way by the nations as to make sport of Babylon, adding to their shame. That word that's translated here five times as woe in most of our English Bibles. Some have translated as ha, or aha, or ah. It's an exclamation of surprise and wonder, and even, you might even say, almost entertainment. It's a definite pronouncement of judgment, but almost with the tongue in cheek, as the nations laugh at the downfall of their oppressors. And the first of these woes that we've read about is the woe that is coming on Babylon for its dishonest gain. Babylon had amassed matchless wealth and land through their militant expansionism, but here we find the dangers of such dishonest gain spelled out. And the warning is not for ancient Babylon alone. In a society in which one's worth is measured in dollars and cents, and in which the allure of leisure and ease causes people to abandon the normal course of hard work and wise stewardship, there is no shortage of attempts to acquire dishonest gain even today. God forbid that any of us would be guilty of such. So when the temptation arises, we must heed Scripture's warnings of the dangers. And when we fall prey to the schemes of others who seek dishonest gain, we must rest ourselves in the Bible's promises of what the future holds for those who abuse others for personal profit. And so with that in mind, look at these few verses to see the dangers of dishonest gain. And the first one is this: that dishonest gain has diverse expressions. Diverse expressions. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Goodness is always simple. It's evil that is complex. A straight stick is a straight stick. But a crooked stick may be crooked in 100 different ways." Now, back in verse 4, the Lord said about this proud Babylonian nation that his soul is not right within him. That is, his soul is not straight. His soul is crooked within him. As Morgan said, people can be crooked in many different ways. And Babylon was crooked in many different ways. And one of those ways was in their dishonest gain. But even when it comes to dishonest gain, there are a multitude of ways that one can acquire it. Two of them are spelled out in these verses. Verse 6 says, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." He's taking something that does not belong to him. What are we talking about? Very simply, it's theft. It's robbery. Perhaps in a situation like we're talking about here, it comes down to the unlawful seizure of property and possessions. The Babylonians wrongfully took things that did not belong to them simply because they could. They were big enough, bad enough, and there was nobody out there powerful enough to stop them. The NIV renders the phrase, "He piles up stolen goods," in their invasion of Jerusalem, for example, which would happen soon after this book was written. They plundered even the temple and seized all of the valuables within it before setting it on fire. And they carried all those valuables off with them to Babylon. And they did that in every territory they entered. They looted the property and the belongings of the land and its citizens. Now, we're also told here that Babylon makes himself rich with loans. Now, this statement and the one following it is notoriously difficult to translate and interpret, but the general idea is clear enough. The King James Version, if you use the King James Bible, renders the expression here quite literally, saying that Babylon ladeth himself with thick clay. How do we go from that to he makes himself rich with loans? Are we talking about the same thing? Are we translating the same Hebrew words? Yes. And it comes from the practice in antiquity that when someone borrowed money or belongings from another person, there would be a clay tablet that would serve as sort of a contract or receipt of the transaction. And so you have to picture here that Babylon is laden. It's heavy laden with all these clay tablets that it carries around from the loans that it has given to the conquered peoples. Now, what are these loans? They're not like small business enterprise loans. You know, have it as a conquered person, let us help you get your feet off the ground here. No, what they were saying was, we now own your property. You want it back? We'll loan it to you. We're taking all your possessions. You want them back? We'll loan them to you. And you will owe us with interest perpetually on them. They were making themselves rich with these clay tablets that spelled out the terms of their so-called loans. The property or the belongings served as security, so that if the loan defaulted, which it was almost guaranteed to, Babylon would seize it. And so, they had the money that was given in an attempt to repay the loan, plus the seizure of the security and the enslavement of the borrower. It was a trifecta for them. And so the NIV has here that they make themselves wealthy by extortion, which is the obtaining of wealth or possessions by coercion, theft, and extortion. They're common enough even in our own day. But those weren't the only means by which Babylon acquired dishonest gain. And today, dishonest gain still has a multitude of diverse expressions. We could talk about ruthless corporate greed. We could talk about predatory lending or fraud or embezzlement. Dishonest schemes that promise to get rich quick. State-sponsored gambling that preys upon the poor with false hopes. Unjust litigation. Those just scratch the surface of the many expressions of dishonest gain that fill our society. And that's why the Bible speaks so often about its dangers. The leaders of Christ's church, for example, are repeatedly stated in Scripture to not be guilty of filthy lucre. Lucre being money. Don't be guilty of dirty money. Filthy money. Don't be acquiring money in dishonest ways. Because after all, it's not money itself, but the love of money, the text that we read earlier in the service, the love of money that is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The evils that are produced by the love of money are evident in the diverse expressions of dishonest gain. But we also see it in the destructive effects of dishonest gain. So first we saw that dishonest gain has diverse expressions, and now we see in verse 8 that it has destructive effects. Almost 20 years ago, I was on a Kenya Airways jet en route to Nairobi for my first international mission trip. And the in-flight entertainment was a film entitled The Ghost and the Darkness, the somewhat fictionalized retelling of the true story of the Tsavo man-eaters, two lions who devoured dozens of people in a 9-month span in 1898 in Kenya, the place I was about to land. Not the best choice for in-flight entertainment. Now, there are several theories about why these two particular lions destroyed so many lives. And one of the most plausible ones is that a disease had killed off much of the normal prey of these lions, leaving them to sort of scavenge for whatever food they could find. And because there was a railroad being built there at that time, there were plenty of humans on site to become a feast for these hungry lions. Now, the whole time I was in Kenya, I couldn't get these lions off my mind. I mean, how do I know? There's not hungry lions right here, right outside the place where I'm staying there. And one of the first people I met was a guy whose name was Simba. Simba, the Swahili word for lion. Simba was called Simba because Simba only had one arm because when he was a child, a lion ate the other one off of him. And I said to my interpreter one day, "What about these lions?" He said, "Oh, you're not going to find any lions." I said, "I'm sure that's what that guy thought too, you know. What do we do if we find a lion?" He said, "Well, there's two things you must not do. You must not panic, and you must not run. I said, I tell you what, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. One or the other of us will live to tell the story about it. I figure you stand still and don't panic, and I'll panic and run, and the lion will get to you first. Now, I tell you that to illustrate how destructive a lion can be when it's trying to satisfy its hunger. The official symbol of the Babylonian king was a lion. You see the pictures of the famous Ishtar Gate, a replica of which was built by Saddam Hussein in Baghdad during his reign. The famous Ishtar Gate now is visible in the European Museum. It was built under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was in power at the time of Habakkuk's writing. And on that Ishtar Gate, there are 120 lions emblazoned, symbols of the power and the might of the Babylonian king. And this lion was hungry. Hungry for more territory, hungry for more people, hungry for more wealth, more control, more authority in the world, more glory for himself. And because of his lust for dishonest gain, he knew no bounds when it came to achieving it. So to what lengths did he go? Look at verse 8. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants, the entire created order fell prey to Babylon's terror. Notice the concentric circles of the damage done. They destroyed the land. They just swept across farms and forests alike, destroying the land. Then they destroyed the towns, toppling buildings and staking claim on homes. And then they destroyed the inhabitants, enslaving some and killing others in cold blood. And this is the thing with dishonest gain, is that there is always a cost that someone has to pay. A thriving industry can be built on the backs of unfairly paid workers or on the unpaid victims of labor trafficking. A company can do irreparable damage to the environment in order to avoid the expense of more safety measures. A CEO might lay off those who live paycheck to paycheck in order to have more funds available for the executives who already live in luxury. The bank's lending privileges practices might make investors happy, but the borrower loses his home because the mortgage is upside down. The earnings call goes well, but collection day does not. The corrupt politician who's taking money from an interest group and able to vote himself a pay raise votes against funding for those who defend the nation or for the nation's most vulnerable populations. Or a man loses his life in a back alley for the money in his wallet. It's all really the same, isn't it? There's always a victim. There's always a cost that someone has to pay. And that cost is usually left to be paid by the one who can least afford to pay it. No one stops to think about that, or if they do, they steel their conscience against the pricks of it so that they grow numb to the destructive effects of dishonest gain. Habakkuk's words remain a stern warning to those who pursue dishonest gain, calling them to repentance and to restitution. But these words also serve to remind those who fall victim to the ruthless pursuit of dishonest gain by others. God is saying a day will come when those wrongs and all the rest of them will be made right in His perfect justice. And that brings us to the final danger of dishonest gain. It has diverse expressions. It has destructive effects. But thirdly, we see that dishonest gain has a devastating end. A quote you may or may not recognize. I introduce to you Naboth. Now, you may not be familiar with those words, but those are the opening words of one of the most famous sermons of the 20th century. I introduce to you Naboth. Dr. R.G. Lee, who was the pastor of the famous Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis from 1927 until 1960, preached this sermon over 1,200 times in the course of his life. And in it, he recounts the biblical story from 1 Kings 21 of Naboth, the godly man who owned a vineyard that was desired by King Ahab. Now, Dr. Lee introduces Ahab as that vile human toad who squatted upon the throne of his nation, the worst of Israel's kings. The man had a way with words. Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel conspired to kill this godly man Naboth in order to take possession of his vineyard. And they did. And as Ahab strolled around in the vineyard that had been Naboth's, he was confronted by the prophet Elijah. And Elijah had a message from God for Ahab. The message was this: "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and the dogs will eat Jezebel." Dr. Lee's sermon is called Payday Someday. For he says as he draws near to the end of it, "Payday Someday is written in the constitution of God's universe. The retributive providence of God is a reality as certain as the laws of gravitation. To the individual who goes not the direction God points, a terrible payday comes." And that is the message that God has for Babylon here in Habakkuk chapter 2. There is a payday someday. There's a payday coming when they will answer for all the dishonest gain that they have acquired. As Babylon pillages and plunders the nations cry out, look at verse 6, "Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? How long is this going to go on?" And in verse 7, the answer comes: "Will not your creditors rise up suddenly?" Now, who are these creditors? I thought the Babylonians were the creditors who enriched themselves on the debts of others. Well, Babylon also thought that. But what they didn't realize was that in the economy of God, everything that they had taken by dishonest gain was actually just being borrowed. And now the payday was coming soon and suddenly, in which they would have to repay it all with interest before God. And just as the Babylonians had plundered other nations, they would become the plunder of other nations in their downfall. And so, like gangs of vigilantes on the streets in a time of lawlessness, these nations would swoop in on Babylon and loot and pillage, just as Babylon had done to them. Verse 8 says, "Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. The surviving remnant of all these conquered nations would overtake Babylon and bring about their devastation." Just as God had raised up the Babylonians to be agents of His judgment upon Judah, so He would raise up other people to be agents of judgment on them. Two of the nations that Babylon had swept across and conquered were the Medes and the Persians. Their surviving remnants would band together under the leadership of Darius the Mede and conquer Babylon swiftly, less than 100 years after these words were spoken. The example of Babylon serves as a strong warning for all who pursue dishonest gain in our own day. There is a payday someday coming just as surely as can be. All that has been taken illicitly will be required at the hand of the one who took it. And in God's great reversal on that last day, if not before, the debtors become the creditors and the looted become the looters. It's but one more case of the inviolable biblical principle established by God that we will reap what we sow. For those who have been oppressed, taken advantage of, wronged by the greed and the avarice of others, there's a call to wait in faith and hope for that day when God will right all the wrongs. Earth has its systems of justice, indeed. They're all imperfect. But perfect justice is coming, rendered by the perfect judge, God Himself. And God has promised, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, that He will repay those who afflict you with affliction. When? In His perfect time. But when that day comes, it will be sudden. Until that time, the faithful must rest themselves in the contentment of knowing that God Himself is faithful. And He will provide for our needs. He will care for us throughout life, throughout all that we endure, throughout even our suffering. God will be faithful to us. God will meet our needs. God will avenge our cause in the end. And so rather than seeking dishonest gain, we seek the gain of godliness, which, when it's accompanied by contentment, the Bible says is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. Jesus said, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let us be sure that we have Christ, for He is enough, and all else is ours in Him. As Paul says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Let's pray.